Continuing our study in Joshua this morning. I said that when we started in Numbers at the beginning of the year that I didn't really know how long we were going to be going through Joshua for. And each week as the weeks go on, I just feel that there's more and more for us to unpack in the season that we're in. And again this morning in Joshua 6, I feel that the Lord is just wanting to equip us as his people here in Sandy Hills, as he takes us deeper into the things of God and as he prepares us for who he's calling us to be as his church. So we're going to be reading from Joshua chapter 6, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. Let's listen to what God's word says. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest you who have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. They devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she had hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Amen. Amen. I'm very grateful for verse 14, where it says, "And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp." So they did for 6 days. I'm so glad that the writer of Joshua didn't feel like he needed to tell us that they marched around the city once every day for 6 days. But he just uses that wee verse, that wee powerful verse, where he says, and so on for six days did they carry on. And I was so grateful, because that would have been a very long chapter to have read this morning. I love Joshua chapter 6. And it is probably a story that if we've grown up in church and we went to Sunday school as a youngster, or our children are in Sunday school, it is probably a Bible story that many of us will be familiar with, about the walls of Jericho falling down. And there is so much in this passage this morning that we could unpack. And this morning, though, what I want us to really focus on is two different sets of people. We have the people of Israel, and we have Rahab and her household. And we're going to think about how they had a faith that produced. Faith that produces. They were on opposite sides of the wall. Rahab and her family were hiding for safety within her home, with a scarlet cord on the window. And then the people of Israel were outside the wall, and they were marching around it, doing as they were told and being silent as they marched. But at the basis and at the center of both sets of those people is faith. So we see in Hebrews, and we'll touch on that in a wee while later on. But at the beginning of the sermon this morning, I want to remind us, friends, that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, heaven waged war on the domain of darkness. Heaven waged war on the evil one. Heaven waged war upon sin. Jesus didn't just come to show us that he was a good teacher, or that he had good morals, that we should sometimes do the things that he said. What happened in that place was, as he stepped down, and as his incarnation took place, heaven was waging war on the kingdom of darkness. And friends, this morning, I want to remind us that there is an enemy out there who wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me, and he wants to destroy you. And Jesus addresses this in the Gospels, where he says that the enemy has only come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what the enemy is here to do. He's come to steal, he's come to kill, and he's come to destroy. But Jesus then says, "But I have come that you may have life, and life in all of its fullness." Becoming a Christian is not just that we, in a sense, tick a different box on the options that we have when we identify ourselves. And it's not just about changing some of our morals. And it's not just about maybe altering our lifestyle a little bit, where we now add in an extra hour and a half activity on a Sunday. But when we become a Christian, there is a birth that takes place within us. There is this new birth, this regeneration that takes place in the heart of anyone that repents and believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are transferred and taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we become a part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, let me remind you that you are part of a kingdom that can never be shaken. That we have a solid foundation. Now, why have I started this? Why have I started about talking about being in a spiritual battle? Where did we leave Joshua 2 weeks ago when we looked at Joshua chapter 5? Where did we leave him? If you can remember, Joshua had just, they'd prepared the people, the internal preparations had taken place, they'd circumcised this new generation, they had celebrated Passover. Then Joshua goes up and he goes by Jericho, we read in chapter 5, verse 13. And as he looked up, he saw a man standing before him. And we left Joshua on his face before the Lord. Take off your sandals, Joshua, because the ground you're standing upon is holy. He falls on his face before the Lord. Friends, that is where the battle is fought. In the place of worship. In the place of worship. In the place of prayer. On our faces before the Lord. This morning, as we were praying before the service, the old hymn came to my mind, my heart, about what a friend we have in Jesus. And it goes on in that hymn to say, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you know that taking it to the Lord in prayer is not a cop-out or a weak response? It is the most powerful thing that we can do, is bring whatever situation that we are going through, whether that's anxiety, whether that's marital problems, whether that's redundancy, whatever is going on in our lives, we bring it before the Lord in prayer. We lay it at his feet. And what we're doing in that moment is saying, God, I can't do this. You need to do this. And friends, when we worship, when we're singing praise to the Lord, when we worship him, we are doing more than just singing nice words that maybe remind us of our grandparents, or you know, have some sort of heart pulls that we remember an experience that we're fond of. And it's more than just singing these nice words to some catchy tunes that we like to sing. Yes, our worship is praise. Yes, our worship is adoration, but it's also a declaration. There is something really powerful when the people of God join together and praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because we are declaring the truth of God. Into this dark world, we are speaking the life that our God has. We are recalling and holding the promises of our God. And we are proclaiming in the midst of darkness who our God is. So a year on into lockdown, and we feel like we're still in the same place as we were nearly 12 months ago. Do you know what, friends? Praise even louder. Pray even longer. Spend more time in his presence. I know I said last year at some point, I can't remember when, but the phrase that has been in my heart since the beginning of lockdown, in the moments where I feel like, God, I just cannot do this anymore, the phrase that keeps coming to me is, yet I will praise. Yet I will praise you. God, I don't understand. There's an enemy before me. It seems like everything is going wrong in my life, and I just don't know what to do, Lord, but yet I will praise you. It's not just about singing nice words to some nice catchy tunes. We are declaring who our God is. And we're remembering all that he has done for us. Isn't it interesting that there's no military tactics really up until chapter 6? They're not really told what to do. The preparation that God brings his people through is an internal preparation, spiritual preparation, covenant renewal, remembering of deliverance, and then Joshua's encounter with God himself, remembering how holy God is and who the battle belongs to. Why is that? Why was it internal preparations that God brought his people through before they went to Jericho? Ephesians 6 says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. And to be prepared for that battle, Ephesians 6 tells us the weapons we need to have for the spiritual warfare. We do not engage in some sort of holy war with other human beings. It is against principalities and powers. That is why truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation, that is why these are the vital weapons that God equips his people with in battle. And I want to say this at the beginning of our sermon this morning as we look at Joshua chapter 6. And on this side of the cross as well, in the midst of a global pandemic, I need you to hear this. And this might be the only thing that you take away with you this morning. And if that is the case, that is okay. We must never forget that we are fighting from victory. We are fighting from the place of victory. We aren't fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Jesus is already victorious. He has already defeated death. He has already defeated the grave. He has already been the ransom and paid the price for the atonement for his people. If you're in Christ this morning, then you are victorious because of what Jesus has done. And I love that Joshua had probably gone at the end of chapter 5. He'd probably gone to try and suss out, right, we've done the internal preparations. What is it I need to do now? Right, where's the weak point in this wall? Can we maybe do this maneuver and, you know, or maybe flank it this way or do something like that? I don't know. But instead of that, what happens? God meets him. And it is in worship that the strategy is revealed to Joshua. Friends, so often we add in worship and we add in prayer to the plans that we already have. And that is the wrong way around. Joshua, we see here, he starts in that place of prayer. He starts in that place of worship as he lays before the Lord in holy ground. And the Lord reveals the blueprint and the strategy that Joshua and the people needed for this next part of the journey. Friends, what we see this morning, as we've seen in Joshua, is the importance of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord is not, we hear this phrase a lot used in churches. And I think sometimes it's used as a bit of a cop-out. We'll just wait and see what God's going to do. Waiting upon the Lord is not an excuse for doing nothing. Waiting upon the Lord is an active posture that we take, where we press in, where we choose to pray, where we choose to worship, where we choose to spend time in his presence. Waiting for the Lord is not the same thing as waiting for the next bus to come along. It's not the same. As we stand, and you might be waiting, you know, maybe not just now, maybe before lockdown, you maybe stood and waited for the bus to take you to the fort or, I don't know, the city center or something. Or maybe you don't do buses, maybe you do trains. It's the same kind of principle. We sit and we're just waiting there. There's nothing that we do that actually engages with the arrival of that bus or the arrival of that transport train. We're just sitting there, inactive. But as we wait upon the Lord, there is something that God loves when his people wait upon him, as we press into him, as we call forth and remember his promises, as we actively pursue God, as we press into his presence and say, Lord, how long? As the psalmist says, God, wouldn't you revive us again? As Elijah had the battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and as he prayed, and as he waited for that rain to come, we read in the New Testament that he was praying as he waited. Oh, that God's people would wait and wait in prayer and wait in praise and wait in his presence. Not running on before him, not too lazy that we can't keep up with him, but waiting as we see where we need to go next in this journey as God leads his people from glory to glory. And we have someone else waiting within the walls of Jericho, don't we? We have Rahab. We have Rahab waiting. Waiting with her family with a scarlet cord hanging from her window. We have the people of Israel waiting to see what needs to happen next. And in our passage this morning, like I said, we have these two groups of people, and at the center of them is this faith that produces. And faith is more than just acknowledging God's promises. In verse 2, we read that the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands. Now, Joshua could have gone, well, it's already done. We'll just go back in the camp and we'll just wait for the walls to fall down. Or we'll just wait to see what happens. That would be like waiting for a bus. But as they wait for the promise to come to fruition and the promise to become a reality in their lives, they are so actively involved in what God says needs to happen. They step out into the promise that God has just given to Joshua. I have given Jericho into your hands. That's why the people were locked up. That's why they'd shut up themselves in the city, why they didn't come out, why they didn't want to engage with the people of Israel, because God had already given his people the victory. See, like I said, we don't fight for victory, people and friends. We fight from victory. We fight from the place of victory. And God speaks this promise and this word to Joshua. And we see Joshua and the people of Israel respond to that promise that God gives to them. The promises of God, they give the people of God the opportunity to respond to God in faith. If faith is real in our lives, it is visible in our actions. True faith is active. It isn't passive, it is active. That's what James says. Faith without works is dead. And if you're a person of faith this morning, how has your faith changed your life? How has it changed who you are and what you do? And the victory belonged to the Lord. I've given you Jericho, Joshua. I've given it into your hands. And verse 2 changed everything for Joshua and the people. It changed everything. Because again, they're reminded that the battle isn't theirs. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 2 changed everything. What a confirmation of promise and faith for Joshua. And friends, our verse 2 has already happened. And we'll be celebrating our verse 2 in a few days' time as we celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. Our verse 2 has already happened some 2,000 years ago, where he's already given it to us. He's already placed the victory in our hands. where he's already bestowed the inheritance upon us. And we are victorious because Christ has won. Jesus has defeated the grave. Death has no sting and the grave has no victory. And that changes everything. It should change how we walk, how we talk, how we act, how we pray, how we sing, how we do church. As that other praise song goes, from victory unto victory, his army he shall lead. For Joshua to hear that God was already given Jericho into their hands, it would have given him such confidence. And why is that? Well, the New Testament tells us that faith comes from hearing. And hearing the word of God. God spoke it into his life. He gave him the promise. And Joshua responds in faith. But they still had a responsibility. Friends, faith is active. They didn't just go back and wait for the bus to come. They actively waited to receive the blessing that God was bestowing upon them as they stepped out in faith. Verse 2 is a great statement of fact. I've given it to you. It's a great statement of fact. But its experience was entirely future. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Remember when Jesus encountered, or Thomas encountered Jesus in the upper room, and Thomas had said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail marks in his hands and his feet. And Jesus says, you know, you've believed because you have seen. Friends, it is a great statement of fact that Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. And we live with the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. That is why faith is so real in our hearts. And in faith and obedience, they go hand in hand. Faith is seen in laying hold of the promises of God. Not just acknowledging what God has said. There's a huge difference between acknowledging and believing. Many people will believe or acknowledge the Bible stories that we read and that God might exist. But when we believe and step out in faith, it changes everything that we are. But let me stop here though, because we need to be careful. We are not saved by our works. We're not justified by works. We're saved and justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But when we have true and real faith, it is seen in action. And don't let your justification by faith alone be the reason you do nothing. Because if you've truly been justified by faith, your faith will be alive and works will follow and flow as you bear fruit, as you abide in Christ. So they're to go and march around the city, and we've read all those things that they need to do. 6 days with the Ark of the Covenant and say nothing, just the ram's horns. And then on the seventh day, they'd march around and they'd lift up a loud shout. And that's what they did. And we see that in verses 8 to 16, that they carried these things out. And as we were reading that, I don't know, maybe you were thinking, that sounds bonkers. That sounds absolutely mental. How in the world can walking around a city for 6 days, one time a day, and blowing trumpets, and then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times and lifted up the trumpets, and Joshua told them to shout, and they shouted loud, and then the walls fell down. You might be thinking, that sounds absolutely mental. And do you know that it's only since I've become a parent that I realize I doubt so much. That I doubt so much. And I've begun to understand a wee bit more what Jesus says when he says that we need to become like the little children because there's the kingdom of heaven, that it belongs to them. And as I see my kids grow up, Malachi 2 in April and Joel is 4. As I see them grow up, how beautiful is it, their childlike faith? Why did they march around for all these times doing these things, and how and why did it work? Simply because God said it would. God said it would, and God instructed them in his sovereignty. And they step out in faith. And by faith, we read in Hebrews, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith is the key to unlock the sovereign promises of God. God sovereignly decreed to Joshua in verse 2, I've given you the victory. Now step out in faith and march around these walls. And as this was going on, as they were marching round, remember, there's a woman called Rahab who's sitting in a room within the walls of that city. And her family and anyone who belonged to her, they're sitting and waiting, trusting in the promise that if they stayed in that room and marked it by a scarlet cord, that they would be saved. Try and think about it from Rahab's perspective. Can you imagine all the commotion going on in the city? They were so fearful. We already read 2 times in Joshua that their hearts had begun to melt within them. And as Rahab was seeing these people walk around the city, as she saw the people of Israel walk around the walls of the city, could you imagine what she must have been thinking or feeling? Oh, I hope this promise is true. Oh, I hope what the spies have said, that God will really honestly remember me. I hope by me hanging this scarlet cord that it's going to make a difference, that it's going to save my family, and that we will have life because of it. And everyone in the city would be destroyed, all apart from Rahab and those who belonged and gathered in the house. Now again, some of you might be sitting there this morning watching going, how is that fair? How can God do that? How could God destroy a whole city apart from one family? Well, let me say this before we engage in that conversation. God is just in everything that he does. He is perfectly just in everything that he does. And a really important verse, as we see this adventure that the people of Israel go on in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, it's so important that we remember what God said to Abraham some 400 years prior in Genesis chapter 15, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, this is the land I'm going to give you, but it's not yours yet. And actually, your descendants are going to have to be foreigners in a land that's not there. They're going to be slaves, and they're going to be mistreated. And that's going to go on for over 400 years. But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, and I will give them the land. And God says this to Abraham, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God had given this people hundreds of years. Hundreds of years between God speaking to Joshua here and God speaking to Abraham back in Genesis. There was over 400 years had taken place for this people to turn from their wicked ways. And this was a truly wicked people. They were evil. They were such an evil people. And we see a bit of that in Leviticus, where we hear some of the things that they did in this land. Things like sexual immorality, whether that was incest with parents and children, or bestiality, or they practiced child sacrifices, and they committed other abominations before the Lord. And that's why Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. They were a corrupt and evil people. And basically what that means is Moses was saying, you're not getting it because you're good, but they're getting wiped out because they are so evil before the Lord. And do you know what I find really interesting and most bizarre? Is that the voices that say, that is so unfair, how could God do this? Are often the same voices that are asking the question, why does God let evil happen in the world? Friends, God is just in everything that he does. This is a really important lesson that I've learned in my life. God isn't in our story. We are in his. That's why it's called history. It's his story. This isn't our world. It is his creation. Let us never forget which way around that it is. And they had heard. They had the chance. They had the opportunity. Rahab was one of them. She was one of these evil and wicked people. And she responded and asked God to remember her. They had heard about the power of the God of Israel and all that he was doing through them. And rather than turning to God, they tried to hide in their fortified city. But that did nothing, friends. They could have built those walls up to 1,000 miles high in the sky. Friends, only the ark could save from the flood. Only the blood of a lamb put on the posts of a door could save from death in Exodus. Only a house marked by a scarlet cord could save from the battle of Jericho. And dear friends, only Jesus can save us from the wages of sin, which is death. And each one of us in life, we will stand before the Lord and have to give an account on Judgment Day for everything that we've done. And it is only those that have been marked by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for the atonement of their sins, will be saved. Friends, he is the only way. And in this world, there are so many voices, so many distractions. And why is that the case? Because the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus has come to give you life. And he is the only way. There is no other way. Only Jesus. And the victory is his. He is already victorious. And we are in the position of fighting and battling from victory, not for it. And there is no one more powerful in this world than Jesus. And in this dark world, and in the midst of chaos, hurt, death and sin and evil, our Savior shines bright. We are part of a kingdom that can never be shaken. Amen.